It's very moving to not just hear people's stories about how their lives have been transformed, but to see it. And I really pray that however you find this service, that you will just feel that freedom to keep coming back, keep exploring more of all the Lord wants in his love and goodness to give to you. One of the things that we love to do here as a church is Sunday by Sunday open up the Bible, believe it's God's word, believe it's powerful and relevant and speaks to us. And in recent weeks, we've been looking through the eyewitness accounts of the Apostle John in John's Gospel. And so if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. People can just bring one to you. Just raise a hand and amazingly Trevor or Michael or Pete or Judy or Ray, we're going to just bring one into your hand. So just keep your hand raised and you're going to find this story that we're going to read about the first Easter on page 1089 in those Bibles. And it's John 20, 1 to 18. That's right, great. And next week, we're going to continue on in the next bit of the story as well. We're going to continue on reading John. So again, come back and find out more of what happens. We're not going to cover everything this morning. But we are just going to read this passage here in John chapter 20, 1 to 18. It's a bit like the Apostle John's story. And then part of that as well as him telling Mary's story. So like we've been hearing stories of people whose lives have been impacted by Easter, that's what we're going to be reading about. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Let me read it together and then we'll pray and reflect on it a bit before we actually have the baptisms themselves later on. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. That's the Apostle John's way of referring to himself. And said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning or ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. If you are able, won't you just stand with me and let's pray and ask God to help us understand something of this passage together. Lord Jesus, you who spoke to Mary that first Easter, Lord, I pray as we reflect on this the first Easter story, Lord, you would speak to us. Lord, I pray you would bring hope and light to us here. But Lord, we pray too for our world. Lord, I'm very mindful this week of all that's been happening in Brussels. God, we pray for those who've lost loved ones. Bring hope to them this Easter day. Lord, those who are grieving, those who are injured, Lord, please, we ask for your help. And Lord, for many other places in the world, which don't always reach the headlines, but where people are facing great challenges, God, be near them, we pray. And for those known and loved to us, we bring them before your presence, saying, come, Lord Jesus, risen King, bring your light. Amen. Please take your seats, everyone. I know that in our family this morning, as people woke up and as Jonah ran into my wife still sleeping, he says, Happy Easter, Happy Easter. And even as we started our service this morning, that was the greeting, wasn't it? It rung out, Christ is risen. And yet, if you look at the first Easter, didn't begin with anyone saying Happy Easter. The first Easter began with the disciples mourning the death of Jesus, with Mary getting up in the darkness, going to a tomb, a graveyard, expecting to be putting sort of spices and ointments over the dead body of Jesus. That's how the first Easter began. And then it kind of gets more shocking and troubling for Mary, because Mary discovers that the body's gone. Now, Mary lives in the real world, the world that you and I live in. Mary lives in the world where death is real, where dead people stay dead. And actually, in Mary's world, and even probably in our world, kind of robbery, even grave robbery, is more common than someone getting out of a tomb. So Mary sees the empty tomb, and she assumes that someone's taken the body. Probably stolen it. I mean, like, what is going on here? Her life and her world is kind of turned into turmoil, confusion. In fact, Mary's life used to be full of turmoil and confusion. One of the few things we know about Mary Magdalene here, the one who we read about, is that before she met Jesus, she was trapped. She was gripped by stuff that affected her behavior, affected all her relationships. In fact, the writer to the gospel says it was kind of something demonic. It got a grip over her life that was just causing great trouble to her. And then, we read earlier in the Gospels, she met Jesus. And as she met Jesus, she found peace and freedom and release. But now she's been living with this reality for a couple of days of how she saw Jesus dead on the cross. And now she's at the tomb and it's empty and she's confused and she's troubled. And she's weeping. And I guess for all of us this morning, if we just pause for a moment and we're real with one another, we know something of what it is to be confused, to be troubled. For each of us, there are probably some different things, different concerns, different things that weigh heavily on our heart, but there'll also probably be some things that are the same for all of us, some similar threads. I prayed in my prayer about the news from the beginning of this week of the attacks in Brussels, and we've all passed through airport lounges. And it's troubling, staggering, to think of people's lives being so kind of blown apart. And this isn't the first time, is it? I mean, as soon as we hear stories like this, we remember Paris, and then we remember London, and then we remember, I grew up in Kenya. I remember last Easter when there were terrorist attacks at a university in Kenya, and we remember sort of 9/11, and we remember just a whole ton of places, Turkey, Pakistan, places that don't even get in the news now when there are bombs going off, because they happen so frequently in Iraq and Syria and even Afghanistan still. And you know, part of what's troubling? Part of what's troubling and confusing is we don't seem to have an answer. The governments don't seem to know what the solution is. The chat shows on the radios debate different options, and neither sound great, or none of the options. And the challenge, too, is that the problems are not just out there, are they? The problems and challenges and the things that trouble are like for Mary, they're often personal things. They're things that we carry in our lives. But you see, our reading ends in a very different place where it starts. Our reading ends in the place where we've been in the story of Easter. Our reading ends in a place where there's kind of celebration. You see, Mary begins in a place of confusion, but she ends this reading in a place of clarity. She begins in a place of being troubled and weighed down, but she ends in a place of great delight. The story begins in a place of darkness, but it ends in light. And it's that transformation, that way in which Mary's world is turned around, that I want us to explore this morning. I want us to see how our lives can be turned from facing the darkness to finding the light. So let's start with facing the darkness. You see, right here in John chapter 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary gets up. You'd thought maybe she's had enough of kind of death and dead bodies, having seen the crucifixion, but no, she moves towards the tomb. She is kind of going, moved maybe by compassion, moved by love for the Lord, to go and again face the reality of death. And then she discovers this empty tomb, and she runs back and she tells Peter and John, and they respond by running again to the tomb, maybe themselves troubled, thinking, what's going on? As their feet are pounding down the path, their hearts also racing, thinking, after all this, has someone stolen the body, or what is going on? You know, they could have said, well, he's already dead. There's probably soldiers around. We don't want to run into any trouble, so we'll just keep away. But they didn't. Good on them. They faced the confusion. They ran towards it. You know, there's something in us that when we're troubled by something or confused by something, or we sense something's not right, I think the good part in us, the courageous part, the part that longs for justice and longs to discover what is actually happening, kind of runs towards the problem. Faces up to it. Faces the darkness. I think that's a good thing. At least faces the reality of it. But I think there's also another part of us. A part that's pretty prevalent actually in our society today, where we sometimes think, you know what, actually the news is too troubling, or even my life is too troubling. I'm just going to try and escape. I'm just going to be entertained. I'm just going to try and pretend that actually death isn't as real as it evidently is. And I think we do that because the things that are painful and confusing and troubling are not easy to solve. In essence, they are just that. They're concerning, they're troubling. And actually Mary here in verse 11, she ends up crying by the side of the tomb, weeping. And as the tears flow, she encounters these angels. And they say, why are you crying? Why are you crying? And it pours out of her. They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. Someone's kind of done something that's hurt me, that's troubled me. And I don't know what it is for you this morning, but maybe there are things that, whether privately or publicly, you find you're troubled by, even maybe crying over. That if someone comes to you and say, why are you crying? Or why are you troubled? Out it would kind of pour. Maybe your job's uncertain. Maybe your health isn't good. Maybe a key relationship with a spouse or a parent and child has kind of at breaking point. Maybe you've been hurt by someone or something that someone's done. Or maybe you've lost a loved one. You know, I can imagine Mary thinking in this crazy time, God, where are you in all this? It's a common question at funerals, a common question when we see some of the problems in the world. Where is God in all this? You know, death is troubling on its own, but when it kind of coincides or is connected to some kind of wickedness or wrongdoing, then it's deeply troubling. And actually, as we press into death and wickedness in our world, we find something quite alarming, really. This is us this morning facing the darkness, as it were. The problem is that actually death is massively prevalent. One in every one person dies. And wrongdoing and wickedness is not just a problem out there somewhere in another country. It's here, in our city, in our lives, every one of us, me included, you, all of us, we know that we're not perfect. We know we do things that are wrong that we're ashamed of. We know that wickedness lurks in here as well. And so whether it's some world crisis or personal crisis, whether it's facing the darkness in our own lives or around, we find ourselves thinking, well, God, where are you this? If it's dark, where's the light? And you know, we somehow know that God is a God of light. Our hunch is correct that when it seems dark and we're saying, where is God? It's because we want the light. We want God to break in. That's why when you see the stuff going on in Brussels, people are there lighting candles. You know, they're lighting candles, and candles are often a sign that people are sending up a prayer. They're saying, God, we want your light in this situation, your comfort, your peace. You know, my kids, maybe your kids were like this. Maybe you're like this. Maybe you're still like this. You know, when they're going to bed and it's dark and they say, oh, Daddy, keep the door open. They want the light. And you know, folks, if we're going to really discover how wonderful is the light, we need to face the darkness squarely. We need to acknowledge that there is darkness. There is darkness in our world, and there is darkness in our own lives. But as we do that, and we cry, God, where is the light? As we look for the solution, and we discover that it isn't some political party that's going to have all the answers, or some big business that's going to sort out some new technology, or some self-help book that if only everyone could read, everything would get sorted. When we discover that that isn't going to be the thing that solves all the world's problems, when we cry and say, God, we need your light, then, like Mary, we're looking in a great place. Then, like Mary, we're ready to find the light that we've been looking for, because Mary here in John chapter 20 on that first Easter Sunday, she discovers that Jesus isn't dead and Jesus hasn't had his body kind of nicked by robbers. He is what? He's alive. He's alive. He comes to her. He meets with her. The darkness does not have the final word. A kind of new dawn is coming. Light is breaking out. And even though at the beginning she can't quite recognize this, there's so much in this passage, even this sort of thing where she kind of thinks it's the gardener. It reminds us that she's there in a garden. The dawn is now broken. Maybe it's even still kind of twilight. That's why she can't quite see. I don't know if you've ever been up in the dawn. There's just this magical feeling about it that, hey, there's a whole new beginning that's happening. And here in John chapter 20, John is reminding us, as you read his whole gospel from the beginning, and if you know something of the whole Bible, he's pointing to things that have happened in the past. He's reminding us that this is the first day of the week. Look back with me at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, you see, on the first day of the week, that was when God spoke light into darkness. And in his creation that he made, he put man and woman in a garden. A beautiful garden. A garden where there wasn't any wickedness, where there wasn't any death. A perfect garden. And now we're in another garden on the first day of the week, at a new dawn. And this is John saying, hey, you know this world of darkness and wickedness, of death? Hey, there's a new dawn, a new light. Darkness is going to be turned to light. A new creation is breaking out, a new kingdom. The king lives. He's returned. He's alive. And even death can be turned to life. And Mary comes face to face with resurrection power. Even Peter and John and the other disciples, they're going to come face to face with this risen Jesus. One of the powerful things, if you want to explore Easter and really dig into it, is that there's so much evidence. So many people have had the friends or loved ones or family members or spouses who've kind of encountered something of the risen Jesus, who've said, yeah, I want to follow him, maybe like these folks, I want to get baptized. And then they've thought, but this must be just a phase. I'm going to go and explore this Easter thing and dismiss it all. And you know what happens time and again? They discover there's evidence that real living people really saw the risen Jesus. And that even like John, some people believed even without seeing the risen Jesus, just because there was no one in the tomb. And there never has been since that day anyone who's found the body of Jesus. And loads of people wanted to find it. The Romans wanted to find it to kind of quench it. The Jews would have loved to have had it, and they could have presented it and said, look, here's dead Jesus. Stop this whole Christianity thing. They never did. And actually this bunch of timid, afraid disciples who ran away became emboldened and full of power. Why? Because they knew it was true. Jesus had risen, not in kind of some kind of airy-fairy way, but in a real way. His body that died was somehow connected to his body that rose again. That's why Easter is so wonderful, because it proclaims that there is real resurrection, real bodily resurrection. But for Mary, it's not just what she sees that she's gripped by and that turns her life around. It's what she hears. How encouraging for us this morning as we think about our ability to hear something of the story of Jesus and hear even something of his voice through his word. Mary, we read in these kind of pivotal verses where the whole story like turns around in verse 14 and 15 and 16, says that this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She did not realize it was Jesus. Maybe the tears, maybe her hair, maybe the light. And he said, woman, why are you crying? Jesus comes to us so compassionately. Who is it you're looking for? And thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. Mary. He speaks her name. And it's like the light comes on in her heart and soul. She recognizes his voice. She cries out with joy and wonder, almost worship, Rabboni, which is what she would have called him, teacher. She runs to him. You know, Jesus has this amazing way of coming into our darkest, most troubling times, into our confusion, and bringing his light. Bringing hope in despair. Bringing joy in the midst of even troubling times, bringing comfort to those who are grieving, giving peace where there's conflict, bringing freedom to those who are captive, bringing light in the darkness. You see, the presence of Jesus really does turn around situations and turn around people. I love how it says that when he said Mary in verse 16, it says she turned towards him and cried out. There was this transformation, this turning. And for us folks, if we're going to discover the light, there has to be a turning from chasing after and looking for all other kind of stuff. Stuff, and realizing that this Jesus, this one who we really were looking for, the answer to all the troubles in our world, that this Jesus is actually looking for us. Because he's alive. He's not static. He's coming this morning. The risen Lord, and he's whispering your name, my name, and saying, hey, take heart. David, I'm here. I'm alive. The presence of Jesus can turn around any situation you or I might face. One of the things that I have found just such a blessing is a quote from an old monk from the 15th century. And he says this, when Jesus is present, all is well and nothing seems difficult. But when Jesus is absent, everything is hard. When Jesus speaks not inwardly to us, all other comfort is nothing worth. But if Jesus speaks but one word, we feel great consolation, great joy. And that is all it took for Mary, one word, her name. How is that possible? How is it possible that one word could turn your life around? Well, it's possible because of the one who speaks it. If that one is the one who is God come to earth, if that one is one who is the king above all kings, if that one is the one who's the king of love, who died for you and I, to, as he died to take our sin, as we've been singing, that one who sacrificed for us, as Lisa and Millie and Sheridan have been explaining, the one who takes our sin, the wrong that we've done in here, and says, look, I'll deal with that, I'll die for that. But then who rises again victorious, who is alive and who can give us hope and a future. When he speaks, boy, does it turn things around. I had an amazing privilege of going last year to Lebanon to meet Syrian refugees coming out of Syria and even some Syrian pastors. And one of the phrases that I heard and saw in the situation was this, that where Jesus is, there is always hope. Where Jesus is, there is always hope. And I think in our nation, in our time, even though sometimes the darkness is a bit behind doors and around there, and we try and pretend that things aren't as maybe as troubled as they really are, I think one of the things that we need in our time is to encourage people, hey, look, there is hope. I read in the paper yesterday a great quote from a guy called J. John. He's a vicar, if you like, and he said this: we need to tell an uncomfortable searching culture in danger of trading everything of value for nothing of worth, that Easter has all it seeks, that through the message of the occupied cross and the empty tomb, Christ offers forgiveness, freedom, fulfillment, and a future. And another bishop wrote it in the same paper. He said this: if there is a God who raises the dead, everything looks different. Life does not necessarily end in death, but death can be the gateway to life. The most hopeless of situations can still be endured, because if the dead Jesus was raised, there is always hope. Just like what I was hearing and seeing in Lebanon. So folks, I don't know what your situation is, but this is the message of Easter. There's hope. There's hope because God loves you and died for you, and Jesus rose again so that you and I could face the darkness, acknowledge it, recognize it's there in us and around us, but then find light, find the light, find the one who can turn around any and every situation. He did it for Lisa and Millie and Sheridan. That's why they want to be identified with his death and with his resurrection through baptism. And he can do it for you and I. One of the wonderful little videos that I've just found afresh this week, it's been a real joy, is just a story of people like those getting baptized today, of just saying, hey, you know what, God turned my life around. And just as we come to an end, I just want to show this to you, and then for us to think, how can we respond and find the light today ourselves? So let's watch this together. Thanks, Mike.
How do I know?
I know because I was restless.
How do I know? Because I was wild.
Because I was addicted.
I was lost.
Because I was empty.
I know because I was living behind a mask.
How do I know Jesus is alive?
Because he lives in me.
Jesus did what no one else could do for me.
He took the punishment
for my failures,
my wrong decisions,
my selfishness,
my pride,
and my sin.
He was beaten.
He was mocked.
He was tortured,
crucified,
and buried for me.
But on the third day,
he did exactly what
he said he would do.
Jesus rose up
and walked right out of the tomb.
And in the summer of 1985,
July of 2007,
February 2005,
June 2003,
and in August 1995,
he walked into my life.
And I've never been the same since.
Now I am truly living.
Now I am sober.
I am at peace.
I am fulfilled.
Now I am free.
Now I'm found.
My God.
My Savior.
My best friend.
My Lord.
My Jesus
is alive.
The tomb may be empty,
but my heart is full.
This risen Jesus, he knows your name. He wants to bring his light and his love and his life to fill your heart. He wants through his death to cleanse you. As you face up to the darkness and the wickedness inside your own heart. And because he's alive and by his spirit he's here, he wants to touch you and transform you even now. And you might say, but David, how do I do that? How can I experience and receive these gifts, these forgiveness, this light, this life? How can I be set free? Well, one of the things I often say to people is that big doors turn on little hinges. And your relationships with so many people turn on very small conversations sometimes. You know, simple things that you say like, sorry, thank you, please. And it's the same with God. Our relationship can turn right around as we respond to his voice by talking to him. And that's what prayer is. And I've got a prayer up here, a very simple one, just based on those three words. Sorry, Lord, for the sin and darkness in my life. Thank you for dying on the cross and rising again. I receive your gifts of forgiveness and light and eternal life. And then please, please come into my life by your spirit and help me follow you and walk in the light. And I would love us to just bow our heads right now. And between you and God, you know all that's going on in your life. You know where you and God are, but I know this God wants to be close to you. He's alive and he's here. And he's calling your name. And if you've never invited him into your life, if you've never received these amazing gifts of his light and his life, then I encourage you right now. Just echo this prayer with me. I'm going to pray it out loud. You've read it already. Just echo this in your heart and allow his light into your life. So let's pray together. Right on your own heart, just say this, sorry, Lord, for the sin and darkness in my life. It may even be something specific you want to say sorry for. And then say thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross and rising again. I receive your gifts of forgiveness, light, and eternal life. Please. Please come into my life by your spirit and help me follow you and walk in the light. And with every head bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me, if you've asked for that light to come in your life, I want to kind of celebrate with you this morning. I've got a little gift I'd love to give you. Just wonder if you could raise your hand if you were praying that with me. I'm going to give it to you at the end of the service, but I want to pray a blessing over you right now. If you prayed that, will you just raise your hand right now? Thank you. Just looking up in the balcony, a few hands up there. Thank you, folks. I'm just looking downstairs now. A few folks just raising their hand downstairs. Lord, I thank you for each one of these people who've just received your light today. God, I pray blessing over them. Please be faithful to your word. And Lord, for all of us, each of us, I pray this Easter would be a day full of joy, a day full of celebration as we continue to worship you, as we see these baptisms, Lord, go with us into the rest of this service, the rest of this day, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for just being here. We're not finished our service yet. There's still chance to enjoy the Lord and respond to him and to see the baptisms. And if you did raise your hand, I've got a little Easter booklet that I'd love to give to you on the door with a little card that just helped me remember your name and help me connect with you in the future. So please do find me at the door. And if you watch the baptisms and you think, you know what, I would love to be baptized. We've already had some folks ask to be baptized at the end of April, in April 24th. So do come and find find someone after the service, myself or Tim or one of those who've been in the pool, and just say, hey, I'd love to be baptized in the future. Can you help me prepare for that as well? So let's stand together. Tim's going to lead us in some worship. The children are going to come back in, and Nick and Sean are going to do the baptisms for those who've asked to be baptized.